you all. Rennie asked me to speak with, bring the word, because he knew he was going to be gone. And it's been 8 weeks or so since he told me. So I've been preparing for this for 8 weeks, and I still don't feel ready. Okay, so bear with me. But as Amanda said, my wife and I received a call from the Lord about 3 years ago. Well, I received it 4 years ago, to plant a church, and we're looking to plant a church in Covington in the next year or so. And Rennie wanted to give me a taste of what church planting was like. And this is what it's like. So I want to talk a little about myself. As Amanda said, I've known Rennie for 15 years now, I think. Is that how long it's been? She didn't want to say how long it's been since she was in college. He was my college pastor down in Berea. And I got to know him, and through many circumstances, I ended up going one way, and he came up here. And he took all my friends with him. All of them. Like, so I don't know how many, Josh Phelps, John Clay, John Sands, Laura, Amanda. They all came up here. And I felt really lonely. It was really weird. But Randy and I have maintained a good friendship for the last 15 years, about 12 years probably. And my mic's moving, I'm sorry. And he wanted me to really experience church planting because he knew this was a call in my life. And while it's very nerve-wracking, I feel that God has given me a word for you all today. And I'm looking forward to seeing how this grows, how our ministry grows, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. So I want to start with asking you a question. What is your life worth? Think about that for a second. My wife has a show that she loves to watch, and I can't stand it. It's called Shark Tank. And are you familiar with Shark Tank? I mean, these people come before these five venture capitalists, and they're only interested in making good investments. And they will pitch their product, and sometimes the products are horrible, and sometimes they're actually really ingenious. But what I always find interesting is how valuable they think their product, the presenter thinks their product is, versus what the venture capitalists think their product is worth. And we actually just watched a show last week on Sunday, and this company, it was a piece of rubber, and they sent it to you and cut it out, is what it sounded like they did. They valued their company at something like $10 million on $650,000 of sales, which is uncanny. They wanted $500,000 for 5% of their company. And the best offer they got was $500,000 for 50% of their company. I mean, so their value is like way up here, and what the buyer sees is way low. Now, I want you to think about, in the context of, what do you think your life is worth? Are you the presenter who thinks it's worth a whole lot, or are you thinking it's humble and low? Well, don't think of it in terms of value. Christ values your life. He was willing to sacrifice himself for that life. But the question is, what is your life going into? Because that's where the value is actually found. So, I want to talk about something that I did when I was young. When I was in high school, I played football. And I valued football above all things. And my wife can tell you, I still value football. I love watching it. I love playing fantasy football. I love playing it, although I nearly broke my nose playing it. So, the reason I bring that up is I spent hours of my day in high school playing football. I spent 7 hours in school and 4 hours playing football. So I had a 3-hour practice plus weightlifting. It was an all-day commitment. Traveling, hours upon hours. I gave up weekends. I gave up summers. I spent my life in football. Today, I spend my life at work. I spend my life with my kids. That's what consumes my mind. Those are the things that I find valuable. They bring value into my life. But they can become a grind. Don't you think the things that we spend our lives in, the daily grind, work drags us down, We get pulled left and right. Sometimes we don't know which to do. We don't want to get out of bed to go to work, but we need to go to work to pay the bills, you know? And then the bills pile up and we feel like we have to get those out. And it just becomes a cycle. And how often do we stop and think, God cares about those things? You know, we care about them because they affect our lives. But how often do we say, God, he cares for these things? And he cares about them because you care about them. That's why he cares. He cares for you, therefore he cares for these things. Now, the thing is, we draw so much of our identity from those things that we value. I mean, when someone walks up to you and they say, what do you do? Well, what's the, who are you? When you ask that question, you know, my first response is, I work at a CDFI, which is a community lender. You know, that's my initial response to say what I do. I talk about my family. I talk about my kids. Very rarely do I turn and say, you know what? I serve the Lord. That's not my first inclination. And that's because I value those things, but am I valuing God in the same way? Because he's connected to those things. Now, I want to, because we take our identity in those things, I want to take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at Paul. What Paul's talking about here is he's actually talking about who he is as a person. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you, and it is to safeguard you. Watch out for those dogs, these evildoers who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, and we who serve the God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And these are the things Paul can I take to identify. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. These are the things Paul can boast about, what he has done in his life. They bring the value to him. What things in your life would you list on this? Who I am, what you can take pride in. These are the things that define us, that we gravitate to. Now I want us to consider what Paul has just said about Christ in Philippians chapter 2. If we'll turn there. Do you have it up there? This mic is driving me crazy, John. I'm sorry. All right. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So let's consider Jesus and how he viewed his own self. He didn't take identity in the things that he had done. He took his identity from being a servant and obedient to God. His obedience was his identity. It sets him apart. That's one reason the Pharisees were driven nuts by him, because he obeyed the Father and didn't try to outwardly face and do the law. Like, he fulfilled the law. He didn't break the law, but he was not concerned about trying to appear something. He was something. He was a servant. He was obedient. He listened to the Father and brought those words to the people. And he was trying to deliver them to freedom out from under the captivity of the identity of doing something and being a servant, being someone who listened to the obedience of the Father and who pulled out the greatness that is within us. So let's go back to Philippians 3 and Paul's response to his flesh, how he responded to all these things he could brag about. And this starts in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want you to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul sees that he is caught in Christ. He has submitted himself to the gospel of Christ, and he has become its servant. He's pulling his entire identity from that. It's not that he stopped doing things. I mean, we see in other places, he built tents. He traveled. He worked with other people. He worked with his hands. It's not that he stopped, but his identity became that of, was trapped in Christ, was caught up. So I ask again, what is our life worth? What is the value that we see? The value we see, God sees such value in us that he was willing to come to this earth in the form of man, as we read just earlier, Paul talked about, that he was willing to obey the Father to the point of death. That is the value that he sees in us. Because as I said, we tend to take our identity from other things. They tend to become so much more important to us. Like, I take pride in the fact of what I've done for my office, like where I work. I've raised $64 million in the past 17 months for my company, and all of that's getting poured into Appalachia. Like, it's all, you know, that's amazing things. But I didn't do it for Appalachia. It's a very funny thing. Like, God called me to work in this place, and I poured myself into it, and I served it, and that's what happened. I mean, I honestly believe I wouldn't have had nearly as much success if I was doing it for my personal gains. I joke with my wife, if I just had 1% of that money, you know, I'd be set for life. Just 1%. But that's not what it's about. It's about that service for Christ. And that's one reason Danessa and I have chosen to pursue church, is because we believe that our lives are meant to be a sacrifice for Christ. And we're looking at sacrificing our jobs. Our kids are going to have to sacrifice their friends. You know, there's sacrifices that are going to be involved. There's going to be suffering. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is there is suffering involved for Christ. It's not that everyone's called to plant churches, but that we do have to suffer the daily grind in order to bring glory to the Father. Now, sometimes we can tend to think of it in terms of slavery. It's a good example. Like, they use it very often to compare. We're slaves to sin, and Paul's now a slave to Christ. You know, we use that term. I mean, it has so much connotation in America that it's hard to describe. But what Paul is talking about, there's actually a passage in Exodus, in Exodus 20, that talks about what slavery is like in Israel. And in verse 4, let me make sure I got that right. Sorry, it's Exodus 21, 5 and 6. And I'm going to read it to you. It's not on the slides. It's instructions to slaves and what they're allowed to do, what they're not allowed to do. But this is an interesting... In Israel, there was a free slave. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird, but if you were in debt to someone, you could work that debt off, and you submitted to a master and you worked it off. And when your time was up, the master was required by law to set you free. After 7 years, you worked for so many years and he set you free. However, there is this exception. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, and I do not want to go free, then the master must take him before the judges, and he shall take him to the door of the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be a servant for life. Okay? That's what's known as a bond servant, someone who willingly gives himself up to a master and serves for the rest of his life. He gives up his freedom for the service of the master. And it's not that the man stops living. He's just submitting himself to obey his master's command. That is what Paul is saying he has done. He has given up everything he is and said, Christ, you are my master. I love you. I love what you've done for my life. I'm giving myself. And Paul calls it, the mark is the Holy Spirit. That's the mark that we take upon ourselves. When we submit ourselves to Christ, that Holy Spirit comes and transforms our life, just as the ear was transformed by the bondservant. We are transformed by the Spirit to reflect the image of Christ. We're given the power to speak of Christ and to share the goodness that he has shown us. We should, all, as Paul has, submit to that obedience in Christ. And the funny thing is, Christ talks about that. He says, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. And he has one command for us, and that's to go make disciples of and teach people of Christ. That's what he says. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's really funny. It says the scripture is actually more translated as as you go instead of just go. It's as you go, which means as you live life, as you carry out, reflect what I have shown you. Teach people about me and what the goodness I have done. So I go back again to that question. What is the value of your life? The value of your life is to obey the master. So let's look one more time at Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. This is the last part of the scripture. Anyone, wait, my look. I didn't change my book back. Philippians. Starting at verse 12. This is Paul again. Not that I have already obtained all this. He's saying, not that I've figured it all out. Or have I already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for God, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's telling you, you don't have to have it all right now. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to appear to be this, as I said, using an example, you don't have to overvalue what you've done. But nor do you undervalue it. You value Christ because he did it. He paid it all. He had the ultimate worth. He was God in the flesh. He didn't have to sacrifice anything for us. But because we were caught in this horrible thing, our horrible nature of sin, and we were taking our identity in our accomplishments and trying to puff that up and make that our what we were straining towards, he came and said, no, I want you to understand your worth. You're worth more than works. You're my creation. This is what I've called, what I want you to do is to be with one another, to fellowship, to during creation, subdue the earth, to make it what God has wanted it to be. And that is our call in our lives, to be bondservants of Christ, to be submitted to that authority. I feel like I've been very short. But I would call you, I would ask you to consider your worth, consider what it is that you draw value from, to look into, to reflect and say, are these areas of my life submitted to Christ? Are these areas bringing value to what the Master has called me to be? And if it's not, it's okay. Paul's saying, I've not attained that. The question is, you need to start, you look and try to find ways to make it something that the Master values. Because he values you much more than he values what you are doing. He wants you to be a reflection of him. So Amanda, can you come up and serve me? So I challenge you, to examine and to consider what Christ has done for you and also what you are doing for Christ, not out of gaining something for yourself, but doing it because the Master has done everything for us and we are in his house and he has called us to do those things. If you would like prayer, my wife and I would be more than happy to pray with you.
Thank you enough for how good you are. And I pray that we would just really come to a true understanding of who you are and just our value in you, Jesus. I pray that that would just be a truth so rooted in us that it would overflow in our lives, would just be changed, and people would see there's something different about us. And I pray that when people ask those questions, we wouldn't just talk about the things we do, but we would talk about who we are in you, Lord God, and how you've changed our hearts. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for just how good you are, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, Rennie and Rachel may not be here, but we still have to end things the way Rennie always does. And if I get this wrong, or you could join me, as Rennie always says, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Don't forget to pick up your kids.